Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of James, chapter 5. James, chapter 5. A number of you have come up to me and said, "We heard you broke your leg," and I did. Can you imagine? I went my whole life growing up on farms and cattle feedlots and never broke a bone. All the nutty things I did where I should have broke bones, never did. But then I was in a church in San Diego, and they had covered a small riser the same color as the carpet for the deaf minister to stand on. And I didn't see it, and I walked in and tripped on the thing and fell down and broke my leg. And my first thought was, "Oh, this is no good. I can't sue the church." If you're going to have a busted leg, ought to at least have somebody to sue for it. And thank you for your prayers. It's knitting and healing, and boy, the Lord has just been so gracious, so gracious. Tonight, for the next few minutes, I want you to look at James chapter 5. And I want to ask you this question: what is it that you would like God to do that's impossible? Not difficult, not great, impossible. I remind people that unsaved folks do difficult things every day. Read the business journals. Unsaved men, godless men, do great things all the time. But they can't do the impossible. Because it's impossible. And yet the God you serve says, "With me, nothing is impossible." Amen. What's on your prayer list for the impossible? Now, if you're anything like me, there's moments when it's just difficult to even think about getting the impossible resolved. Because it's impossible. And who am I? Well, in the book of James, chapter 5, God reminds us of Elijah. Now, whenever you read the book of James, don't ever forget this. This was penned by the power of the Holy Spirit, but the human instrument was the half-brother to the Savior, Jesus Christ. This was penned by the man who grew up in the home with Jesus. Can you imagine what that would have been like? Can't you just imagine his mother saying, "Why can't you be like him? Perfect." But now here he is, following Jesus. And he writes to Christians who are under great adversity. Notice when you start at the beginning of this book, and we'll not go there, it says it's to the scattered people. The reason they were scattered was because massive adversity and persecution had set in. And to them, in chapter 5 at verse 17, God gives us impossibility instructions. The Bible says Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Now, don't skip by that. Do you understand? Every fear, every uneasiness, every qualm, every uncertainty that you harbor, he had. He was like us. I've had guys stand up and say, "Well, I'm just like you." I look at him and say, "I don't think so." But this is God talking. And God says this man had the same passions. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Don't you understand? God unsynced the weather of the universe for this man. How many of you think that qualifies as impossible? And he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. I want you to write four things down that are in this passage. I don't know what the impossible need is in your life, but I want to encourage you, do not leave here hesitant to pray for this. Because God's looking for you and I to tackle the impossible. Four keys to power in prayer. Number one, you want power in prayer, and boy, it has been so eloquent in this conference. The first key is you got to pray. You got to get it out there. You got to say it. Notice it's right there. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed. My wife has helped me on this immeasurably. She's helped me with, listen, I've said this before, I've never seen anybody with any kind of a prayer life that didn't have great prayer lists. Because without prayer lists, I think you kind of pray like I do. I can pray without a list for maybe 10, 15 minutes. And Brother Les, I'm just preaching sweeping general prayers. But boy, you get down to what's on a list. Wow. And she said, let's get an impossible list. Let's get something that absent God is ridiculously impossible.
Amen.
Well, what he asked God for was ridiculously impossible. How many of you remember the name Lester Roloff? Hold your hand up. We were in a trial, and I went down into his motel room and had papers everywhere. He had papers on both beds and on the floor and on tables and on a dresser and chairs. And I said, Brother Roloff, are these papers for the trial? He said, no. He said, these papers have nothing to do with the trial. He said, these papers are my prayer list. I said, this is your prayer list? He looked at me and he said, I'm asking God for a lot. Now, please understand this is said with respect. You leave here and you ask God for a little, you're insulting him. You're insulting God. God never said, I want you to pray so you can show the world how small I am. He said, I want you to pray so that you can trigger the impossible. All things. My son went to Bible college, and he called us first week, and he said, everybody's got to have a student ministry. And he said, they have 90-some ministries, and they want to know which ministry you want. And so I said, Matt, which one are you thinking about? And he said, well, Dad, I know that you love truck stops. I said, I do. The reason I love truck stops is, number one, they're open in the middle of the night. And number two, there's nothing healthy to eat there. It's just all good stuff. I mean, it's the one place you can go and you can say, put a little more grease on that. Put some more grease on that. And they understand what you're talking about. He said, well, they have a thing on here, the truck stop ministry. I said, what's the truck stop ministry? He said, well, I checked on it. And he said, there's a couple of guys who go up there early on Sunday, and they set up chairs in a little room at the truck stop. And guys can come in there that are on the road, and they hold church for them. I said, wow, that's neat. And he said, I think I'm going to pray about this. And my wife said, okay, now, before you make a decision, let's fast and pray about this. Because she said, I'm going to ask God's Son to use you to do something impossible. Amen. When's the last time you prayed for a child to do something impossible? Well, he came back and he said, well, I've found out that he said there's a more senior guy that goes and he does the preaching, and then here's his right hand. He preaches if he can't be there, and I'll be the gopher. I'll be the guy that helps set up the chairs and carries the hymn books up. And I said, that's great. And my wife said to him, Matt, do you want God to do the impossible? Well, we prayed with him, and it was his first Sunday, and Sunday afternoon he called us. I said, how'd it go? How'd it go? He said, awful. Awful. He said, it was terrible. Man, here we've been praying, and I'm thinking, what do you mean terrible? He said, well, Dad, we got up there about 6:30. I set everything all up. And he said, come 7 o'clock. He said, three guys walked in. Two of them were smoking. One was chewing tobacco and spitting on the floor. And they came in and sat down, and then he said, after a minute, another guy walked in, and he sat down in the back and fell asleep. And he said, that was it. And he said, we sang a song, and none of them sang anything. It's just us three guys singing. And he said, then the senior preached, and he said, Dad, it was horrible. He told these guys they were lowlifes, they were no good, they were an embarrassment. And he said, one by one, they got up and walked out. And that was it. He said, that isn't how you do it, is it, Dad? Before I could answer, his mom stepped in and she said, you ever do something like that, I'll be up there to straighten you out. He said, well, we got a problem. I said, what's the problem? He said, the senior guy that does the preaching, he quit. He said, they just walk out every week. There's no sense in doing this. And when he quit, the second guy quit. Because he said, I only come because you come. And so he said, Dad, they handed me the box and they said, you're the new head of the truck stop ministry. And I said, now, whoa, Matt, whoa, 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 whoa. I said, you can't do something like that. That's up to the church and the college to decide that. He said, Dad, I don't know what to do. I said, well, number one, go to the head there and ask them, do they want you? Well, he called me back the next night and he said, I went and talked to him and said, everybody's quit, it's just me. You want me to try to do this? And they gave him an unusual answer. They said, listen, it's so messed up, we don't think you can hurt it. What a great answer. My wife got chatting with him, and she said, Matt, she said, I'm going to ask God to use you to do the impossible. And he said, well, Mom, it'll take that. She said, here's the first thing I'm going to pray for. I'm going to ask God to give you a love for these truckers. He said, Mom, they're not lovable. He said, every other word is a cuss word. Their manners, their habits are non-existent. And Mom, and she said, Son, you got to love
God.
She said, you can't be used of God to reach them if you don't love them. So she said, I'm going to start fasting and praying that you'll love them. And my wife said, I want you to find a way that you can show love. Because she said, when you love, you can't hide it. You ever heard somebody say, I love, it just doesn't show? You can't hide love. Matt called back 4 days later and he said, I've been praying with you, Mom. And I got an idea. He said, you know how Dad loves donuts? How many of you love donuts? Hold your hand up. If you don't love donuts, I don't know what you're going to do at the marriage supper of the Lamb. By the way, that's Old Testament food. Manna was donuts. They were Krispy Kremes. He said, Mom, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go up there on Saturday. And he said, there's hundreds and hundreds of trucks there. And I'm going to go invite them to come to church Sunday morning. And I'm going to tell them if they come, I'll have a box of donuts for them, custom made to their order. And I said, Matt, how are you going to do that? He said, I already went to some ladies and asked them to meet with me Saturday night and help me work making donuts through the night. And they all said, why do you want to do this? He said, because I love these guys and I want to reach them. We said, we'll pray, and boy, early Saturday afternoon, he's up there knocking on truckers' doors. First truck he knocked on, guy never opened the door. He stuck a shotgun out. Literally. He said, you want to see tomorrow? Get off my truck. He said, Dad, I had no idea the end of a shotgun was that big around. Walked up to the next truck, knocked on it. Guy opened it up. He's got a pistol, and he discharged it on the ground. He said, next one will be between your eyes. Then he knocked on the third one, and the guy opened his door. And he's sitting there, he said, with the biggest handgun he ever saw. He said, this one made Dirty Harry's look tiny. And he said, what do you want, kid? He said, I want to invite you to church. The guy said, you gotta be kidding. He said, why in the world would I come to your church? He said, I've only been to church twice in my whole life. I want to promise you, tomorrow's not going to be the third time. Give me one reason why I should come. He said, because I love you guys. He said, you what? And Matt's eyes teared up. And he said, I've been praying with my mom. I love you guys. And if you come, I'll give you some donuts. The guy asked a good question. He said, if I come, who's going to do the preaching? He said, I am. He said, you any good? He said, no, I'm not. He He said, in fact, tomorrow will be the first time ever. But he said, I promise you this, you'll be loved. That trucker sat there with his gun on his lap and he said, I don't know what to make of you. Because somehow I think you too love us. He said, here's what you don't know. He said, I own 50 trucks and they're all in the lot tonight. He said, I got almost 100 drivers. And he said, tomorrow morning they're all going to be in your church. He said, you stand here. And boy, he picked up his radio and he called to some of his trucks. He said, tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock, you're all going to church. And one guy came back and said, Mitch, you out of your mind? You drinking again? He said, you don't go to church. He said, well, we're going tomorrow. He said, there's this kid here, and he's convinced me he cares for us. And he's got donuts. And he said, I'm telling you, don't be late. If you want your job Monday morning, you'll be there. Matt called. And he said, I'm scared to death. He said, I got my message all fixed, and Dad, it's 5 minutes. He said, now, Dad, you can't say hello in 5 minutes. My wife said, son, you hear me? I will be on my face asking God to do the impossible. You're not going to do it. God's going to do it through you. He set out 50-some chairs. They filled them, had to bring more in. He stood up to preach, and his message that was supposed to take 5 minutes took 3.5. So he decided to repeat it. And halfway through it, Mitch said, once is enough, son. That's okay. And I said, okay, guys, that's it. And he said, Dad, something happened. 5 men walked forward. And I hadn't given an altar call. They just got up and walked forward and said, we got to get stuff right with God. Amen. And then others started coming. You want to see what God can do? Or do you want to see what you can do? Amen. The devil succeeds if you walk out of here and say, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do better. God says, I want you to walk out of here understanding without me, you can do nothing. Amen. But with me, all things are possible. Boy, the key is you got to pray. You got to ask. My son now is a pastor at New Life Baptist Church in the Los Angeles area. And when I talked to him, he said, Dad, it's still the same. Those truckers still write him letters saying, something happened. You ready for something to happen that you can't explain? You gotta ask. Write the second key down. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Number one, he prayed. Number two, earnestly. The word earnestly means with fervor. It means you're into it. Man, if all your prayer are is words, save the breath. And God knows if you're earnest. He knows. Look at what it says in the verse 16, just ahead of that, the last half. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When's the last time with God you really poured your heart into the prayer? You were fervent. I love what Spurgeon says. This is still on the wall at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. Quote, he who prays without fervency does not pray at all. It is essential that prayer be red hot. Cold prayers ask the Lord not to hear them. Those who do not plead with fervency plead not at all. Have you ever seen somebody get excited on a game and all of a sudden they're into it? Brother Steve Kluth, my dear associate in our ministry here, man, when he watches a sports event, it's like he's on the field. I'm telling you, he's into it. Now, me, I just watch it. But he's fervent. When's the last time with God you got fervent? Well, yeah, but Brother Gibbs, I'm not a real vocal kind of person. You can be fervent and not say a word out loud. You remember Hannah when she went to the temple to pray for a son? She was so fervent in her prayer, they thought she was drunk. And they rebuked her for being inebriated. And she said, I'm not drunk. I'm just fervent. Has your wife ever seen you fervent? How about your kids, your grandkids? How about you? I was traveling with a pastor friend of mine, Levi Wisner. He's with the Lord now. We were traveling from Ohio to Texas to do a case in South Texas. And we're traveling through the night going down Interstate 55. And he said, Brother Gibbs, it's probably 2 a.m. He said, I got a good idea how to spend some of these morning hours. I said, sure, what? He said, why don't you pray out loud fervently for 2 hours, and then I'll pray out loud fervently for 2 hours. I said, what now? He said, you pray out loud fervently for 2 hours. By the way, when you watch a game, you don't have trouble staying fervent for 2 hours. He said, I want you to pray fervently for 2 hours, and I'll pray 2 hours. I said, boy, 2 hours. He said, Brother Gibbs, have you ever done that? Now, I had already tried lawsuits all over America defending God's people. I'd never prayed fervently for 2 hours. I said, no. He said, have you ever prayed fervently for an hour? I said, no. And then we sit here amazed while we're not going anywhere. He said, well, Brother Gibbs, I'll go first. I said, that's a very good idea. What happened that night was amazing. I'm driving. He's praying out loud. The man is talking like he's in front of God. He's talking like he's in the throne room, which is exactly where he was. And that's exactly where you are when you get fervent with God. Man, 10% of the time I'm watching the road. 90% of the time I'm watching him. He prayed just short of 3 hours and it went by like that. You want power in prayer? Number one, you got to ask for the impossible. You got to pray. And number two, you got to get fervent. Now, this is just me talking, but Brother Vaughn, I find it's easier to get fervent when I'm out loud. And by the way, great scholars have counted the prayers in the Bible, and they all say in excess of 90% of the prayers in Scripture were out loud prayers. When's the last time with God you got fervent and poured your heart into it? Number one, you got to pray. You got to ask. Number two, you got to get fervent. Write number three down. You got to get clean. You got to get clean. Remember what it said, end of verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. You know what it says in Psalm 15, verse 8? It says, the prayer of the upright is his delight. But in 15, verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. I have a question. When's the last time you got clean? Not cleaner, clean. Can I tell you a mistake I've made? I suppose 1,000 times. I would hear a message. My heart would be under conviction. I'd go to the altar, but I didn't go to get clean. I went to get cleaner. I went to take care of something. I didn't go to get clean. When's the last time you asked God, like the psalmist, search me, O God. See if there be some wicked way in me. Oh, yeah, but Brother Gibbs, if I pray that prayer, God will answer that prayer. Whoa. It was in a trial with Lester Roloff again, and it was going horrible. Not bad, horrible. The jury, you can tell you're in trouble with a jury when they look at you and shake their head back and forth. And after 2 weeks of head shaking, you say, this is not good. The judge was dead against us. The judge in open court said he hated Lester Roloff. And I tried to get him removed and they wouldn't. We got no money and I'm one lawyer. They had unlimited money and 12 lawyers. And it's just going awful. Now, Lester Roloff had a horrible habit. He would call you at insane hours of the morning. Now, I'm not a morning guy. I'm just not. How many of you like to get out of bed super early? Hold your hand up, would you? Ought to be legal to shoot you. My wife's an early bird. But I mean, it's 3:45, 4:20, the phone rings, it's him. We're in the motel. He said, you up? And I said, yeah, just sitting here praying for you, right? Isn't that funny? He said, get down to my room. We got some serious stuff to do. I said, well, can I come a little later? He said, no, you got to come now. A little after 4, I'm in his room. He said, you know and I know we're getting killed. I said, well, it's not going good. He said, no, it's not going good. We're getting killed. But he said, we're going to change it right now. He said, you believe God can do something impossible in that courtroom? I said, yeah, I do. He said, well, I do too. So we're going to change it with prayer. But now he said, here's the key. If our prayers are going anywhere, you got to get clean. And he thumped me on the chest. I want to tell you what to do. I mean, that's not nice. He He said, if God's going to do anything, I got to have a clean lawyer, David. And he said, if God's going to do anything, and he thumped himself, he said, you got to have a clean preacher. So before we pray, we're getting clean. I said, okay. He said, now here's what I want you to do. Little motel room. He said, you go over and get in this corner right here, get on your knees, and don't get up till you're clean. And I'm going to go over here and get on my knees, and I'm not getting up till I'm clean. You got that? And he said, remember, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from, what's the next word? All unrighteousness. If you walk out of here not clean, it was your choice. Because God stands ready to clean you. He said, now go on, get over there, get in your corner. And I got in my corner. I went through my mind, I don't know how to do this. I've been raised in church my whole life. I never heard this. Well, I know we're supposed to be clean, but I mean, where did he come from? So I'm on my knees, and this was terrible. I said, God, here, I'm going to make a decision before I start. Here's my decision. I'm not coming out of my corner till he comes out of his corner. Because if I come out first, it won't look good. Now, do you understand that's pride? So while I'm getting clean, I'm sinning in the process. Then I told the Lord, I don't know how to do this. But then I said these words, God, I want to be clean. Amen. Do you want to be clean? D.L. Moody used to close almost every service. He was the moderator of by saying, do not walk out those doors if you're not clean with God. Because he said, if you're not clean, you're going nowhere. So I said, God, help me. Boy, God started bringing things to mind I'd forgotten about. We started getting clean about 4 a.m. Probably 15 minutes. Suddenly I hear him confessing sin out loud. And I'm like, sweet Alabama, listen to that. Don't you look at me like that. And after about 10 minutes, he said, I don't hear you confessing nothing. Three and a half hours later, so he stood up and he said, you clean? I said, to the best of my ability. He said, me too. He said, now let's pray. He said, I'll pray. He said, okay. I said, okay. He said, God, you know the mess we're in. And God, Brother Gibbs doing all he can, but we're in over our heads. We got to have you do the impossible. Here's the first thing, God. I want you to take those lawyers, all 12 of them, and turn them against themselves. I want you to make it where they don't like each other. I want to make it where they're arguing with each other. God, confound them. For the Lord's sake, confound them. And he said to me, that okay with you? I said, yeah. Now he said, you know this judge hates me, hates God. So here's what I want you to do. God, I want you to get this judge real sick. I want you to make it where he's got to leave the bench today and get some medical care. Don't kill him. That's what he said. But make it where he's got to go get a doctor. And he turned to me again. He said, that okay with you? And I said, yeah, we don't want him dead, right? We're not doing that. He said, anything you want to add, Brother Gibbs? I said, I don't know what to say after that. No. 8:30, we're in the morning. We're in the courtroom. All rise. We stood up. Judge turned to me. He said, you ready to proceed, Mr. Gibbs? I said, we're ready. He turned to the lead lawyer for the other side. He said, you ready to go forward? And that lawyer stood up and he said, Judge, we got a problem. The judge said, what's your problem? He said, last night at 11 o'clock, we were in complete agreement on everything. And this morning, we can't agree on anything. While he's still talking, one lawyer jumped up and said, this lawsuit should never have been brought. This preacher is guilty of nothing. This church is completely innocent. This lawsuit needs to be dropped. The judge said, are you guys out of your mind? The jury's listening. They started arguing. They couldn't agree on anything. Finally, after 20 minutes of argument and debate, the lead lawyer said, I don't know, something happened this morning. Brother Olaf tugged on my sleeve. He said, you want me to tell him what happened? I said, no, 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 no. Because next thing you do is tell the judge he better get going to the hospital. And I don't want to go there. You know what happened? 2 hours later, they dismissed everything. They wrote a letter of apology to the pastor and the church, and they paid all of the church's expenses. We walked out of that courtroom, and people who were there came up and hugged my neck, said, Brother Gibbs, you were brilliant. I said, you don't know what you're talking about. I told them I didn't do that. God did that. When's the last time you got clean? You want power in prayer, number one, you got to pray. You got to ask. And by the way, when it says ask and you shall receive, it's the word for asking specifically. Number two, you got to get fervent, earnest. And number three, you got to get clean. Write number four down and we're done. You've got to persist in prayer. It's in verse 18. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18, you know this is the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel going up against the prophets of Baal. And you know that they've agreed they'll worship the God who answers by fire, and the Lord God Jehovah answered by fire. Now he's going to pray, and it's recorded in chapter 17 and 18 for the rain to come back. Don't miss this. The Bible says he prayed, God, bring the rain back. And he told his servant, go out and see if there's any rain. And the servant goes out, looks around, comes back in. Said, Elijah, no rain. Whoa, what happened? Only took one prayer to shut the rain off. Only took one prayer to bring the fire down. But you just prayed one prayer and nothing happened. So the Bible says he prayed again. And he sent the servant out a second time. Servant looks around and comes back and says, don't know how to tell you this, no rain. So he prayed a third time. Sends the servant out. The servant comes back. No rain. What if he'd have quit? What if he'd have done what I've done so many times? I don't know. Maybe God's just not. I don't know. But he didn't quit. He persisted. He prayed a fourth time. Sent the servant out. Servant comes back. No rain. So he prayed a fifth time. Sends the servant out. Servant comes back. No rain. He prayed a sixth time. Servant comes back, says, sorry to tell you, no rain. But then he prayed a seventh time. And the Bible says the servant came back and said, there's a cloud about the size of a man's hand. And Elijah said, you better get out of here. It's going to rain like nothing you have ever seen. What can you show me that you persisted in prayer for? Knowing that God was going to answer. He's promised. But he wanted you to persist in faith, knowing that God would do it. I remind you, two of Jesus' parables were about persisting in prayer. The story of the unjust judge with the widow who kept coming to him and asking. And finally the judge said, because you keep asking, I'm going to grant it. You know what Jesus said? That's how I want you to be with your Father. Amen. Don't stop asking. Then the story of the man that got guests at midnight. Goes to his neighbor and said, come on, you got to help me. I need food. And he said, no, go away. We're all in bed. Go away. But he kept knocking and knocking and knocking till the neighbor got up. And Jesus said, that's what I want you to do. What have you persisted in prayer for? I was preaching in Lebanon, Pennsylvania on a Sunday night. And a man came in, sat down in the back, and during the altar call walked down to the front to get saved. When he walked forward to get saved, that church came unglued. I mean unglued. People started crying and shouting. Ladies were waving little white hankies. And I told the preacher, I said, boy, this is exciting, this guy getting saved. Huh? He said, oh, yeah. I said, he's a bad guy. He said, oh, the worst we've ever tried to reach. He said, Brother Gibbs, he lives way out here in the country, and when we go out to witness to him, he shoots at us with his guns. He said, we got a dozen men with bullet holes in their vehicles. He blew one deacon's car up. He said, when we say, who wants to go visit Corey? Nobody wants to go. I said, wow, no wonder you're excited to see him get saved. I mean, the guy's weeping. He said, Brother Gibbs, that's not it. And then he said, and it wasn't your preaching. By the way, if all you get is me, you missed everything. You missed it all. He said, you see the lady over there four rows back? I said, yeah, who's weeping uncontrollably. I said, yeah. He said, that woman is his mother. And he said, Brother Gibbs, for 20 years, she's not missed one service pleading with God at the altar to save my boy. And he said, to my shame, I told her, Mary, you don't need to keep coming forward. And she said, no. No, I do. The devil's not going to get him. No. He said, Brother Gibbs, it's to my shame. What we're all weeping about is her persistence. You want power in prayer? You got a number one ask. Impossible things. Number two, you got to be earnest, fervent. Boy, I have to pray all the time, Brother Vaughn. God, help my fervency. Help me. Number three, you got to get clean. Remember, God wants you clean. And then number four, you got to say, God, I know you're going to answer. I know you're going to answer because you've promised. And I'm not asking, trying to beg you into it. I'm wanting to show my faith. I know you're going to do it. Now listen, and I'm done. The average Christian has more faith in Amazon than they do God. You say, what do you mean by that, Brother Gibbs? You order up Amazon, and Amazon said, we'll send it right out. You know what you do the next day? You go look to see if it's there. Because Amazon said it's coming. And Amazon's reputable, so you go look. Well, that's all right. If it's not here today, it'll be here tomorrow. Because you believe in them. Amazon is nothing compared to the God you serve. The God who said, ask and ye shall receive. It's time for you, my friend, to ask God for the impossible. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Oh, forgive me, Father, where I've asked for such hard things, but not impossible things. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How many of you say, Brother Gibbs, tonight, God spoke to my heart. I want to leave here different than I've come. My heart's been touched. If that's true, hold your hand up right now. Hold them high. If your hand is up, I want you to step out and come to this altar. Don't hesitate, don't delay. This service is going to be over in mere moments. God never, ever speaks to a heart without expecting a response. Oh, I promise you, I promise you. God wants to do exactly for you what he did for Elijah. He didn't tell us about Elijah so we could vaunt him. He told us about Elijah because he was subject to like passions as we are. As we are. Father, I bow with these men. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for, number one, not being clean. God, we don't want to leave tonight cleaner. We want to leave clean. Turn on heaven's flashlight. You put your finger on it. We want it gone. And God, right now, we're going to ask. The needs of all these hearts. You tell us to ask for great and mighty things, impossible things. And God, right now, we're getting fervent, earnest. God, prayer is the most serious business in the universe. We're standing in the throne room of God right now, face to face. You invite us to come to the throne of grace. And Father, forgive us, forgive me for not being persistent. God, you've promised to answer, and we take you at your word, but we're going to keep asking and asking. Father, my prayer is in this great prayer advance that we'd leave here tonight men of prayer. Hear the cry of these hearts in Jesus' name.